Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And one more time, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. For the next little bit, I want to preach just from this subject. Let him work. Let him work. Would you put your Bibles down? Would you lift your voice, your heart, your hands to the Lord right now and talk to him for just a moment? Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. We magnify your name today. God, we thank you for what you have done in us and what you're going to continue to do. We thank you for that good work which has been started in us. God, we're going to do our part to walk with you, to follow you, to allow you to work in and through us. We thank you, Jesus. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm sure many of you, your parents, grandparents, others would have told you when you were growing up, finish what you start. Anybody told that? Maybe a mantra of your parents, finish what you start. I have used that my own self numerous times. Finish what you start. Don't start something and just get partway through it and just leave it and go on about your business, but finish what you start. I have this problem. If I start a book, I like to read. Anybody like to read? A few of you? All right, a few amens, a few hands. I like to read. I hate to start a book and not finish it. Even if it's not very good, I'm just holding out hope that it's going to get better. Frequently, if it starts out bad, it just doesn't get any better. And I waste my time, but I like to finish. And I have preached that mantra and preached, not necessarily in the pulpit, but finish what you start. I had an employee once upon a time at a place far from here, in case people that know him are watching. He loved to do big jobs. Let me rephrase that. He loved to start big, important jobs. If it was a small, unimportant job, he didn't really want to have anything to do with it. But when it was a big job, man, he would start and he would be gung-ho. But he never liked to finish. Finish like cleaning up the mess when it's done. Doing all the little things that anybody can do. He's like, I just want to do the important stuff. And the rest of it, just kind of leave it to somebody else to do. And I would be like, you got to finish what you start. You can't just not do it. You can't leave it undone. Everybody else has their own job. You got to finish what you start. So it may come as a surprise to you that with my mindset being that way, I was a kindergarten dropout. Maybe my mindset at the age of 5, it was not finish what you start. Not only was I a kindergarten dropout, I dropped out 3 times, one each from 3 different kindergartens. That's got to be a record. I don't know if it is, but I'm going to claim I've dropped out of more kindergartens than anybody in the great state of Mississippi where I lived at the time. Mississippi, they didn't make you go to kindergarten. I showed up at kindergarten. I didn't like it. I didn't want to take a nap. I didn't like their food. I didn't like the other kindergartners. And so some reason, my parents who may watch this later today or maybe watching now, I don't know what they were thinking. They said, well, just we'll try another one. 3 different times I dropped out of kindergarten. I have vivid memories. I really only have one memory of kindergarten itself, of being there. And it was nap time, and I didn't want to take a nap. And I just remember laying there looking around like, this is for somebody else. This is not for me. I was a little hyper, had a little bit of energy. The other memory I had, I have 2 other memories of kindergarten, dear, of that time frame. One is specifically about kindergarten. When the bus driver would swing by my house not knowing I was a kindergarten dropout. They would swing by my house and they would sit at the end of the driveway and they would honk the horn and I would look out of the door and I'd be like, and I'd shut the door and go back in. I don't know where my mother was. Mom, I don't know where you were. The only other memory I had really of that kindergarten time, when I know it was kindergarten, is staying home eating spinach. I hate spinach to this day. So maybe that was my mom's way of getting at me. Is you don't want to go to kindergarten, you get to eat spinach. Canned spinach, no less. Mississippi, as I mentioned, you didn't have to go to kindergarten. Maybe that's that way here in Kansas. I don't know. I do know this. Mississippi has the distinction of being the dumbest state in the Union. They're at the bottom of the educational chart, and then I was raised in Louisiana, which is the second from the bottom. So, you know, just be thankful that I'm here today, and I have some sense of grammar and can speak somewhat intelligently. There are people who start out on a journey with the Lord and never finish. In fact, I would say, from my experience, and at least in my lifetime, maybe the majority of people that I see come and encounter Jesus, repent of their sins, are baptized in the name of Jesus in water, receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost, maybe the majority, I don't know, maybe that's a little too much to say it's the majority. But a significant multitude of people who come and experience that new birth experience, as Jesus would say to Nicodemus, and as Peter would preach on the day of Pentecost, they start out with Jesus, but they do not finish. In recent weeks, my wife and I have lamented this. We've talked about it. Some friends of ours, and primarily people that she was raised with, who started out so well, who started out following Jesus, that in their late 40s and early 50s decided that it's just not worth living for Jesus. What I always believed and what I always practice, it's just not that big a deal. And I don't know that I have an answer for why people do it. And really, maybe the reason why isn't important. But I have come to tell you, you need to continue to let Him work. Don't stop the journey in the process. Don't get off of the path. But you need to let Jesus do His work all the way until the day of Jesus Christ. So the question is, will you finish the journey? I know it's graduation Sunday, and I'd planned on preaching a different message, the one I didn't preach 2 weeks ago. So I planned on preaching that today, and maybe I'll preach it next week. But in honor of the occasion and in honor of the conversations that I've had recently and felt like the Lord prompted me to go to this passage, my question for you today is, will you finish the journey? Will you be around this church, or will you be around the church of God in 5 years or 10 years or 20? Or are you just going to be a memory? Are you going to be, I used to go to church, but I don't. Are you going to let Him work and finish the journey of spiritual growth in your life? How can you be sure and know for sure that you're going to make it? Well, you can know partly for sure because He doesn't give up easy. There's a song that says that He doesn't give up easy, but He keeps working. You can reject Him and you can turn your back on Him, but He doesn't just give up easy. He continues to work in your life and continue to try to pull you to Him. Peter found that out when he had rejected Jesus 3 times. He doesn't give up easy. He continues to draw you to Him and continues to try to pull you into relationship with Himself. I want to preach from this passage, and I'm going to give you 6 truths from Philippians 1 and 6. The context of this is Paul is expressing his gratitude and his thankfulness for the work of God in the lives of those in the church in Philippi. And he's grateful that they have got in the church and they have stayed in the church. He says a few verses before our text that that this partnership, we've had this fellowship, as King James would say, or this partnership in the gospel from the first day you heard the gospel until now. You have stayed with it. You have worked with me. You have come alongside as I've shared the gospel. We've been in partnership and fellowship together. And then he says, we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, or will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The first thing you need to know is this, that God is worthy of our confidence concerning salvation. You can have confidence that whatever God does, he does well, and he is going to do everything he can. He starts out with a desire to save before the foundation of the world, the God who knows all things, the God who sees infinitely in time, understands that his creation is going to fall in the garden. He understands that Adam and Eve are going to sin. They're going to reject his commands. They're going to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when he tells them not to. And so before he creates anything, he has a plan for how to get them back into relationship with him. He has a plan for how he's going to restore man into relationship with himself. Aren't you glad he's not waiting on you to come up with a plan on how to get in relationship with him? But long before the foundation of the world, he laid it out there. How do we know? Because the Bible says before the foundation of the world, Jesus was the Lamb slain. That before all of that, he looks ahead in time. He says, this is what man's going to do, but this is what I'm going to do. And I've got a desire to bring them back into relationship with me. I've got a desire to reconcile them to myself. So I will come in the form of a man, and I will be crucified on the cross, and I will be raised on the third day so they can have newness of life. Paul would say it this way, it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires for you and I to be saved. He desires for all of his creation to be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loves everybody. Had a conversation this past week about Hitler. And no, I don't believe Hitler was saved. I don't believe whatever. Typically, people say deathbed confession, but he killed himself, so he wasn't really on his deathbed. But had Hitler repented of his sins and decided to go down in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus, God loved him as well. It didn't matter how many bad things he had done. If he had come to Jesus Christ, it is his will that everyone come to him in repentance. It is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to him in repentance. And while we were yet sinners, Paul would write, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin and mine. He wants us to be saved. We can have confidence that he desires for you and I to be saved. And whatever he does well. And because he desires for us to be saved, look at your neighbor. Just tell him he wants you to be saved. Eduardo, he wants you to be saved. Even Kevin, he wants to be saved. And because he desires it, and he has the ability to save us, we can have confidence. No way for you and I to save ourselves. We couldn't live good enough. We couldn't live holy enough. We couldn't be righteous enough. We couldn't even get to him. So he came to us. We couldn't find a way to bridge the gap, so he bridged the gap for us by coming in the form of a man and dying on the cross. As I mentioned, it is that process of him coming in flesh to save us, that we have the finished work of Calvary, that what he did on the cross is sufficient to cover the sin of the whole world. But the blood of bulls and goats would not do it. But it's only the precious blood of Jesus that can take away sin. It's only the precious blood of Jesus that can wash us white as snow. He wants us to be saved, and he has the ability to save us so we can have confidence in what he has done. The second truth is this. Understand that God started the work of salvation in your life. We live in the United States of America. We have this problem here in the United States of America. Everybody wants to be a self-made man. Everybody thinks that they can do everything on their own. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. The prevailing attitude is, I don't need help, I can do it. You get to be president, like I did it all on my own. You're a millionaire, man, I'm a self-made millionaire. Whatever it happens to be. But you couldn't save yourself. You couldn't get to God. You couldn't do enough good to do it. And so he started the work of salvation in you. In fact, apart from Jesus Christ working in your life, you wouldn't even want to be saved. You wouldn't even have a desire to walk with him. You wouldn't have a desire to call him Lord, which is why the scripture would tell us no one can call him Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's only because his spirit is working in your life that you can even call him Lord and say, I'm surrendering my life to you and I want you to be Lord of my life. It's because his spirit is drawing you. Salvation is only possible because God initiates the process. And I'm not going to get into free will and all of that and the sovereignty of God. I believe in free will and I believe in the sovereignty of God. And so when people say, are you this or that? I'm like, I believe the Bible. God is sovereign. He gives us free will. But we only are able to exercise that free will and make the decision to follow him because he's working in our lives and he's drawing us to him. He's given us a hunger. He's given us a desire for something more. As they say, there's a God-sized hole in your heart and only God will fill it. So he's the one who puts that in and he gives to every man the measure of faith. So God is the one who gives you the faith to even believe that he exists and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's working in your life. He starts the process. You can't find him unless he draws you to himself, which is why Paul would say, he who has begun a good work in you. You didn't begin the good work. The first time you showed up at a church where they were preaching truth, it wasn't because you just didn't have anything else to do and you decided, you know, I think I'm going to go visit church today. It's because God was working in your life already. You had ran into somebody that was different than you. You had had some kind of encounter somewhere, or the Spirit of God is working and drawing us to himself. The third truth is this, that God's work of salvation is good. Our works are worthy of death. The works of the flesh, they deserve death. The wages of sin, Paul would write to the church in Rome in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Everything you and I deserve is death. Look at your neighbor and wake them up if you need to and tell them what you deserve is death. But he offers you the free gift of eternal life. He offers to save you when you can't do it yourself. He does everything well, and his work of salvation is good. God does not have a different quality of work in your life or in my life for people who don't make it. He doesn't say, well, you know what? I know they're really not going to, they're not going to serve me, so I'm going to give them a lesser Holy Ghost. I'm only going to wash away part of their sins. And if you come into a relationship with Jesus and you are born again, we all get the same experience. We all get the same spirit. We all have our sins washed away. We all have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives, which means this, if you don't make it, it's not because your experience was less than my experience and the Holy Ghost you got was less than the Holy Ghost I got. It's because you didn't let him work. That somewhere along the way, the good work that he started in you, you walked away from. You pushed it aside. You said, it doesn't matter. It's just not that important. Other things are important. Yes, I know eternity's coming, but I would rather live for the here and the now instead of worrying about eternity. So what's important is this. Our response to his work in our lives is going to determine and make the difference in our salvation. The fourth thing is this: God intends to complete the work of salvation in your life and in mine. What he starts off to do, he intends to complete. But he calls us to work with him and to walk with him. He does not drag us kicking and screaming into heaven. If we make it to heaven, it's because we want to make it to heaven. We know he wants us to be there. It's not his will that any should perish. So if we perish, it ultimately comes down to being on us. I probably only told my testimony in detail a couple of times here. Pieces of it I've repeated numerous times, but November the 12th, 1983, John Kershaw preaching about the end times, preaching about the ashes of the red heifer and how the ranchers in Texas, they had a red heifer that they thought was going to fit the biblical standard of no white hair, no black hair. It was all one color and it was coming up to just the right age. And he said, as soon as they get this red heifer and the temple authority gets it in Israel, then they're going to be ready to make this sacrifice. Well, I knew enough to know when they build a temple again and sacrifices start, it's the end time. And I knew I wasn't ready. My dad was assistant pastor of this church with about 800 people. He's sitting on the platform during all that. I'm sitting out in the pew going, man, I'm lost. And if Jesus comes tonight, I'm not going to make it. So at the age of 11, when Anna Lockhart, who was sitting in front of me, turned around and said, do you want the Holy Ghost? And I said, I do. And then 30 seconds later, after she laid hands on me, I began to speak in a language I didn't know. I had sought the Holy Ghost because I knew what I knew the scripture. I was raised knowing the new birth experience. So I had sought the Holy Ghost. Sometimes I'd pray for 40 minutes. Everybody's like, man, I wish he'd give up tonight because he ain't going to get it. It's a little sinner at 9 years old. And all those times I probably just wanted it because I knew I needed it, not because I was really ready to follow Jesus. But the moment I was like, man, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I don't want to go to hell and you're soon to come. It took only 30 seconds or less for me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I know you might find this difficult to believe, but I was a good kid. To my siblings who may be watching, I was the best. They'll tell you, at least I was pretty good until I hit 13. When they didn't do their chores, and I'm talking to both of you, I did them for you. And then when I got 13, I said to my mother, I was like, if you can't make them do it, I'm not doing it for them. I don't know if they ever got done after that. I did mine. That's all I know. But I was still a pretty good kid. At the age of 15, I went to youth camp. Somebody wake up the youth over there. Now, I'd been at summer camp ever since I was 8, went to junior camp, 8, 9, 10, 11. Went to youth camp, 12, 13, 14, 15. That was my last year at youth camp. Louisiana campground's pretty big. We'd have a couple thousand kids at youth camp. It's a little bit bigger than Kansas. So one night, I don't know, maybe it was the Wednesday night, the middle of the week of youth camp, we had this phenomenal service. I don't remember anything about it except for the altar call. I'm standing in a circle with the other boys from our church. And if you've had this experience, you'll know what I'm talking about. And if you haven't had it, you might want it. But I'd received the Holy Ghost almost 4 years earlier. And I had moments where I would pray through, and I talked about it in Sunday school, being renewed in the Holy Ghost. This particular service, I have no idea who preached and what they preached about. All I know is at the altar call, I'm speaking in tongues for a long time, and I couldn't stop speaking in tongues. I was like, I've tried to talk English, man, and just come out, and I'm just like, we prayed through most of the concession time, and it's time to go to the dorms. And this particular dorm, dorm two, where we stayed every year, in the middle were the bathrooms and had bunk beds around the middle, around the bathrooms, and then bunk beds around the circumference of the room. We weren't the greatest of kids when we got to camp. We would hide slingshots. I don't know if anybody knows what a puckaroo is. You would know pretty quick if one hit you in the middle of the dark at youth camp. It's a little hard piece of candy like this, and we'd take our slingshots and shoot them across the dorm and hit people on the other side and hit off the metal walls, and we'd be like, well, I don't know what happened. I heard it over there. That was the dorm. But this night was different. Remember Anna Lockhart, she's the one that prayed me through to the Holy Ghost. Her son Stephen and I, he was about a year younger than I am. We were friends. And we're still like in the spirit. Stephen wasn't, but me and a couple of the other boys, we were kind of like still in the spirit. I mean, we were like, you know, we're like Apostle Paul here. Stephen, we get to our area of the dorm, and Stephen starts crying. I don't know what's going on. I think he's feeling the presence of the Lord. Well, what really was going on? Stephen's girlfriend for the week had broke up with him. I said, Stephen, do you want the Holy Ghost? I knew he didn't have the Holy Ghost. He's like, I do. So I laid hands on Stephen. He gets the Holy Ghost. He starts speaking in tongues. And once again, in my 15-year-old, I don't know that God spoke to me. All I know is this, is that I started down the outside of the building. And it's just as I walked past people, I could look at them. I was like, do you have the Holy Ghost? No. Do you want it? Yes. And I'd pray for them. And by the time I got back to where I started, 14 people had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the dorm that night. Great. That's awesome. Never happened since. October of that year, Anna, you can go ahead and come. October of that year, I get my driver's license and start listening to secular music. The friends that I was hanging out with and that I resisted what they were doing, they were drinking or whatever, and it was underage drinking. So Louisiana, I don't know how they got the alcohol. Started doing that and tried marijuana and a few other things. And so in June, this spiritual experience and this spiritual encounter, and then in October, it went downhill in a hurry. And for the next 5 years of my life, it was an in and out of church. I never missed a service. I was there every service. We moved from Louisiana to Blue Springs, Missouri. My dad became pastor of a church in Blue Springs and never missed a service, but it was some Sundays I wasn't anywhere close to living for God, and other Sundays I was. In and out, always there, but not always following Jesus. And then December, just before Christmas 1992, a Sunday night, my brother had just gotten married in Indiana, and that next Sunday we had a guest speaker, I don't even know his name, called me up to the front at the end of a service. I don't know if there was music playing already like it is now, and He said, I see you as a little child. He just whispered this into my ear. He said, I see you as a little child dreaming of all the things you're going to do for God. And when the call came, you walked away. I knew everything he meant. It wasn't like it was a secret. I wonder what this means. I knew exactly what it meant. So I had a decision to make. Am I going to keep going in and out, or am I going to continue doing my way, or am I going to give my life over to Jesus and go all in for him? He had begun a good work in me, but I was pushing him away. I was going after the cares of the world. I was going after other things. And I wrote this down, and don't think it's crass or flippant, but if you've ever experienced the new birth and you go to hell, you're going to do it over the crucified body of Jesus. Because he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to do everything he can to get you to heaven. But you and I have to let him work in us. We have to cooperate with him. We can't push him away. We have to allow and work with him. This is graduation Sunday, which is especially for those in high school and college. It's finished. I've got the job done. It's time to move on to other things. For some high school graduates, it'll be college. For some, it'll be the workforce. A recent Lifeway research survey shows that 2/3 of Christian youth stop attending church for at least a year between the ages of 18 and 22. At least 66% stop. A study from the Assemblies of God showed that at least half and possibly over 2/3 of Christian young people will step away from their faith while attending a non-Christian college or university. As many as 2/3 will walk away. A similar study from the Southern Baptist Convention indicates that they are currently losing 70 to 88% of their youth after their freshman year in college. In her recent book, Mama Bear Apologetics, Hillary Morgan Farrar offers a somber reality when it comes to our Christian teens and 20-somethings. Most studies indicate between 45 to 48% of youth leave the church after their freshman year in college and never return. Transition is a dangerous time. Change from one stage of life to another is a dangerous time. Bishop Cornwell, when he was here and preached in February, he said this. He said, every time somebody goes to a new stage in life, he said, they got to pray through all over again. And the way he said it, and maybe if you're newer to this, you don't really understand, he said it, but the Holy Ghost that kept you as a child won't keep you as a teenager. It just means you got to renew that commitment to him all over again. And he said that Holy Ghost that kept you as a teenager, it won't keep you when you go off to college. You got to get renewed and refilled again. You got to surrender all over to Jesus again. And the Holy Ghost that keeps you in college, it won't keep you as a married adult. You got to get all prayed through all over again and be renewed in him. You got to let him work. Jesus is going to do his part. The question is, will we let him work or will we push him away? Would you stand together with me? Salvation is a process. and I didn't really get to points 5 and 6 for those of you who are keeping track. It is a process. And Jesus did not start in order to stop. He didn't start and say, you know what, I'm just going to do a little bit in there and I'm going to walk away from them and hope they can do it on their own. No, what he started in you, he wants to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. At the day of his return and the day of judgment, he wants to be still your Lord and Savior. He wants to complete that in your life. Matthew 24:13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. It's not to the one who starts, but it's the one who finishes. It's the one who endures all the way that's going to be saved. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he started it. He wants to finish it. But you got to work with him. So how do you work with him? How do you make sure that what he started, he finishes in you? Well, he gives us the means to continue in our salvation. He gives us his word that tells us how to live and what to do and what we need to know. But it doesn't do any good if it's just on your phone. It doesn't do any good if it sits on your shelf. His word only does any good if you partake of it and you put it in your heart. His word only changes your life and transforms your mind if you read it and you study it and you love it and you learn it. So how do we make sure that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ? You got to let him work. You got to continue to walk by faith. You got to continue to walk in the Spirit. You got to continue, as the writer of Hebrews would say, to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You got to push it aside. You got to keep coming to church. You got to keep worshiping. You've got to keep praying. And I would tell you, always pray through over little things. Don't let them build up. Don't let it become, I haven't prayed through in a long time. I haven't had a real encounter with Jesus in months. But you need to continually do it. Lord, I messed up this week and I'm going to pray through until you help me overcome my trouble, until you help me overcome my temptation. I'm going to keep praying through over little things. I've watched people that will go weeks, let me rephrase that, let me go months, sometimes years. I was in the same church for 22 years in St. And I would see people who would come to church week after week after week. And then once a year, they would have an encounter with Jesus. And you couldn't miss their encounter with Jesus because they'd go crazy. They'd dance and shout about. And then the next week, they're just... And the next week, they're just sitting there. And they would wait until it got to some critical point in their lives, spiritually or otherwise, and then they would reach out for him. We need to keep as much as possible daily being renewed day by day. But every Sunday when you come to church, you have an opportunity to say, Lord, just fill me all over again. You have an opportunity to say, Lord, just touch me all over again, work in me all over again. Don't let the cares of life choke out God's word and his work in your life. Don't let the devil steal God's word and work from you. Paul would write in his final letter, I am ready. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So my call to you today is this: keep the faith and finish the race. It's going to take his work in your life. You can't get there by yourself. You can't make it by yourself. You got to let him work in you. And I've said that over the last couple of weeks to a couple of people who are even in this room. Let him work and let it continue. what he starts. And when you have a moment in an altar where God does a work in your life, let it continue. Let him continue to work in your life. Don't just say, well, that was just an experience. That was just an encounter. I'm going on, but I'm coming back next week to get more of that. I'm coming back next time to encounter him again. I'm coming back again so I can experience him all over again. If this is your desire today, I'm going to invite everybody. If it's not your desire, I don't even want to know. So I'm going to tell just everybody, I want you just to step out of your row. I want you to step into the aisle or step around the front of this room. And I want you to say, God, I want to make it. I'm going to let you work in my life. I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to stop, but I'm going to keep pushing forward. I'm going to keep coming after you. I'm going to keep seeking you. While you're trying to get me to heaven, Lord, I'm going to work with you and cooperate with you. I'm going to let you work in my life, Jesus. I'm going to let you work in my life, Jesus. I'm going to let you work in my life, Jesus. I'm not going to be a statistic, Lord. I'm not going to be one of those who started and didn't finish. I'm going to let you work in me. Yes, Jesus.